following audio file came from newwineonline.com. Here's Pastor Chris Simpson.
Okay, if you would, folks, turn to Psalm 85. We're just going to look at a few verses this morning, which is an expedited sermon. So I need you to have expedited hearing. Let's turn our hearing aids all the way to 10. All right? Bunch of... What's that? Psalm 85, 9. Jesus said, "He that hath ears to hear, let him hear." Psalm 85, 9. Are you there? I want to show you some poetic language. I've never shared this before. And I've thought about this a lot in the last 6 months in light of what I've been emphasizing, you know, ever since the summer. I've been emphasizing a principle about healing, supernatural healing. And it's real simple. It doesn't get any simpler. And it's simply that the Lord's Prayer is, "We're to pray, thy kingdom come, that will be done on earth as it is in heaven." And our job is to pray God's will as it is on heaven to be here on earth. Amen? And the question is there anybody sick in heaven? There's perfection in heaven. Christ said, "Be perfect as my Father." So what we do is we literally are to bring, through binding and loosing, what's in the heavenlies to the earth. So when you lay hands on someone, you're blessing him with the heavenly blessings. A man can receive nothing except to be given to him from above, the Bible says, and every good gift and every perfect gift comes down from the Father of lights. So that is our role. Well, there's a fascinating verse here in Psalm 85. It's a poetic language. He says, "Surely his salvation is nigh those that fear him, that glory may dwell in our land." Now listen, mercy and truth are met together. Righteousness and peace have kissed each other. Truth shall spring out of the earth, and righteousness, what? Shall look down from heaven. Now, is this poetic language, or is it saying something more? And I've thought about this verse a lot over the last several months, and the Holy Spirit began to speak to me. And there are three things here. Mercy and truth are met together. You know, Friday night I shared a verse in Proverbs 16:6 that mercy and truth, listen, is the key to getting free from sin. Because it says, by mercy and truth, iniquity is purged. And the way that works, mercy and truth, is when you commit some kind of sin, you fall into some kind of failure or defeat, your first inclination and notion is, God's going to get me. I mean, that's just natural. It's humanist. That somehow I blew it, God's going to get me. He's going to throw the lightning bolt at me. I haven't been toeing the line, right? And a lot of times the reason we believe that is because that's where we were raised. That our parents reacted to us rather than responded. They corrected us with rejection or corrected with anger. So there's a notion of kind of flinching when you blow it. How many of y'all kind of flinch it when you blow it? And yet the revelation Jesus brought of his Father was totally counter that. Hebrews 1 say he was the mirror image, the perfect expression of the Father. In Luke 15 he gave a parable that of a man who did sincerely blow it. I mean, deliberately, willfully took his inheritance, squandered it, and went to his father flinching. You know, only because he was starving, only because it came to the end of his rope. You know, having tried everything else, he figured he'd go home. So he finally came to God, and what happened? The father did not do what he said. It says the father ran to him, embraced him, put a ring on his finger, shoes on his feet, and threw a party. And that is a totally, in fact, it was the older brother who's still in the story, apparently still had that notion of the father as well. And Jesus is trying to say, that is not the heart of my father. My father, God, is love. Romans 2:4 says it's the goodness of God leads us to repentance. God actually leads us to repentance by not zapping us, but by blessing us. Now, it's such an amazing phenomenon that Paul had to even address it to the Romans. He said, yes, it's true that where sin abounds, grace much more abounds. Now, that doesn't give you license, you know, because God's not mocked. Don't, you know, if you dwell in the flesh, you're going to reap of the flesh. But nevertheless, it's true that mercy and truth. So what happens is you blow it. God gives you mercy when you expect judgment. Then guess what? Because you feel so loved on, guess what? You get some truth. You get some revelation. You get some discernment of what the trap was, how the enemy set it up, what this pattern is in your life. And the Holy Ghost gives you revelation of the devices of the enemy. You get wise concerning the devices of Satan, and you're less susceptible next time. So actually, mercy and truth is the key to getting free from sin. Any of y'all know what I'm talking about in experience? Any of y'all know what I'm talking about in experience? I knew you are. All right, now the next thing he says, righteousness and peace have kissed each other. There's a verse, we're not going to turn to it, Psalm Isaiah 32:17 says, and the work of righteousness shall be peace, and the effect of righteousness, quietness and assurance forever, and my people shall dwell in quiet habitations and secure dwelling places. Isaiah 32:17-18. The work of Romans 5 says, therefore, if any man be justified by faith, that we have peace with God. One of the things is that when you're born again and made righteous, you have peace with God. You may not have the peace of God, but you have peace with God. You can come boldly to the throne of grace because of righteousness. Now, the peace of God, okay, to dwell in the peace of God, we're told in Philippians, that comes by in everything, by prayer and supplication, with thanksgiving, make your requests known unto God, and the peace what? Of God that passes all understanding will keep your minds and hearts. But we have peace with God because of the atoning work of Jesus. So we see here mercy and truth are met together. Righteousness and peace have kissed each other, right? And truth shall spring out of the earth. But then he says, and righteousness shall look down from heaven. Now that's a curious passage to me. And I want to examine a bit. Look at John 16:7. What in the world does that mean? Righteousness will look down from heaven, and is that applicable to us? John 16:7. Christ has given some last minute stuff, teaching, admonition to his followers before he went on to be with his Father. And he says here, nevertheless, I tell you the truth, John 16:7, it is expedient for you that I go away. For if I do not go away, the Comforter will not come to you. Now you got to remember, this is a 33-year-old man. You know, 33 is young. A 33-year-old man who had just started an earth-shattering renewal movement, revolutionary, religious, philosophical, spiritual movement of God, just getting this thing off the ground, and says after 3 years, it's important that I'm leaving. I'm out of here. I mean, this is really radical. They didn't expect it so soon. He said, but it's necessary that I leave, because when I leave, something else is going to come. And they didn't know. Well, we know what it is looking back, but they didn't know what he's talking about. The Comforter. What is that? They didn't find out till Pentecost that it was the power of the Holy Spirit. He says, and when he's come, verse 8, he'll reprove the world of sin, righteousness, and judgment. Now, this is fascinating. The Spirit of God, the work of the Spirit, is really sent for three fundamental reasons. And each one of these warrants significant examination. But we're only going to look at the third. He says, of sin, because they believe not on me. We're going to look at the second. Of righteousness, because I go to my Father, and you see me no more. Now, that's fascinating. He says, this is real. What is he talking about? The Spirit is going to convict the world of righteousness, because I'm going to my Father. And you're not going to see me anymore. You go, what is that? What? Help me understand why the Spirit will convict the world of righteousness because Jesus is going to his Father. You know, it doesn't, on the surface, make any sense. But if you'll think about it a bit, if you understand what happened, it does begin to make sense. See, when Jesus died on the cross, things occurred before he rose from the dead. Did y'all know that in those 3 days? I did a sermon several Easters ago where I talked about what happened in those 3 days. As a lot happened. And the scriptures in Psalm 68 and Ephesians 4 of many, many places. But apparently, in those 3 days, Christ descended down to hell, to the abode of the dead, to the place where the Old Testament saints were separated, Abraham's bosom. And he preached release to the prisoners. We're told this in Zechariah 13, 2 Peter, I think it's chapter 3. Many, many places where Christ literally, Revelations 1, he obtained the keys. And he literally led, Ephesians 4 and Jeremiah, Psalm 68 says, he led captivity captive and ascended on high. And it was like a train, and he was the engine, this long line of Old Testament saints following Christ to dwell in the heavenlies. And here's the revelation, turn to Hebrews 9:24. This is what he did, Hebrews 9:24. We're just going to look at two or three other places, tie this up. The title today is Righteousness Shall Look Down From Heaven. Hebrews 9:24. Did you know that heaven was not inhabited prior to the crucifixion by saved man? Apparently, in the heavenlies, other than maybe Enoch and Elijah and Moses, but apparently it was not inhabited. The Old Testament saints were not there. But in Hebrews 9:24, how much more shall the blood of Christ, who through the eternal Spirit offered himself without spot to God, purge your conscience from dead works to serve the living God? Hebrews 9:14. I'm sorry, my notes were wrong. 9:14. I appreciate your correction. How much more shall the blood of Christ, who through the eternal Spirit offered himself without spot to God, purge your conscience from dead works? Folks, here's the bottom line. There was no way to come into the presence of God but through the shed blood of the Messiah. Jesus made by a new and living way, ascended into the heavens. In fact, turn to chapter 10, verse 19. 10:19. Having therefore, brethren, boldness to enter in the holiest by the blood of Jesus, Hebrews 10:20, by a new and living way, which he has consecrated us for us through the veil, that is to say, his flesh, and having a high priest over the house of God, verse 22, let us draw near with a true heart. But here's the bottom line. Jesus said, the Spirit's going to convict the world of righteousness because I'm going to the Father. When he went to the Father, he established eternal righteousness for all that believe in his name because of the shed blood, and he created a highway. Isaiah 35 speaks about a highway into the heavens. And the highway was the blood of Jesus Christ. And we can come boldly to the throne of grace because of the blood. Now, I want you to understand, it's not because you've been good. Do y'all know the difference between Cain and Abel? Well, we tend to think Cain was the bad guy and Abel was the good guy. Right? Who killed who? Cain killed Abel. So don't you tend to think, well, Cain was the bad guy and Abel was the good guy, and he got smitten by his brother. But that's an interesting thought, but the truth is Scripture doesn't relate that to us. What Scripture differentiates between Cain and Abel had nothing to do with their character or their goodness or badness. It simply had to do with their offering. That one brought a certain offering to God, and one brought another, and their offering was either accepted or rejected. You understand? Their acceptance before God had nothing to do with who they were. It had to do with the means in which they came to God. And the fact that Cain's means were unaccepted, he got resentful, bitter, and reacted. So I want you to understand, our coming to God has nothing to do with whether you're good or bad. Had nothing to do with whether you've been bad or been good or you're getting better or getting worse. Had nothing to do with it. Has to do with your offering. Has to do with blood. See, it was blood that Abel came with and the works of man's hands Cain came with. So when you come by the blood, you're accepted. Regardless of who you are. We don't know. It could have been if God accepted Cain and rejected Abel, he could have murdered. We don't know. Frankly, we're all fallen. Am I right? It was the offering that made the difference. And we forget that. And that's why he said, I'm going to go to the heavens. The Spirit of God's going to convict the world of righteousness because I'm in the heavens. And I'm in the heavens by only one means, by the blood of Jesus. Now let's close with Ephesians 2:4. Ephesians 2:4, the teaching is righteousness shall look down from heaven. You want to know what? Guess where the new and living way leads? Right into the heavens. And here's the good news, guys. Ephesians 2:4 says, God, who is rich in mercy for his great love wherewith he's loved us, even when we were dead in sins, has quickened us together with Christ, by grace you're saved, and has raised us up together and made us sit where? Together in heavenly places. In Christ Jesus. The psalmist said prophetically that righteousness would look down from heaven. Jesus said, the Spirit is going to convict the world of righteousness because I'm going to heaven. He was seated at the right hand of the Father. Christ looks down from heaven. He is righteousness. But as we partake and believe on him by virtue of the blood, the Bible says we're seated with him in the heavenly places. And so the beautiful picture in Psalm 85, righteousness looks down from heaven. Guys, that's you and I. I love that picture. Righteousness looks down from heaven. Our calling is to bring heaven on earth. Lay hands on the sick. Cast out demons. Speak in the spirit. Why we dwell in the heavenlies, and whatever is we bind on earth is what shall be bound in heaven. Our job is to live in the spirit and bring the kingdom of God here. That's our job. That's your calling. You got a long week ahead of you, and so do I. Are you going to live from the heavenlies or muck around here in the dirt? And if you muck in the dirt, you're not living from where you are. Righteousness looks up ahead. Here's what I want you to do from this day forward. I want you to look down from heaven. Your job is your kingdom come. I want you to be who you are and be where you are. Don't fight the devil like this, looking up. Where does righteousness look down from? From heaven. According to Ephesians 1, everything's under the feet of the Lamb, and we're in him. We fight the enemy by looking down because we're seated with him in the highest places. Praise God. It's all about a perspective. It's all about knowing who you are. I know that I am righteous in Christ Jesus, period, because of the blood. And I'm seated in the heavenly places, and anything that comes to me, I can look down. I can look to the right or the left, wherever Jesus is. Because according to Psalm 139, he's to my right, to my left, above, beneath. I can look to the Lord, and then he can equip me, and I can... You know, that really speaks of a place of authority. You ever go to... How many of y'all have ever been to court? Traffic court. Have you ever noticed that the judge's desk and seat is a little bit higher than you? Eh? They're seated up, looking down. They're the judge. You come in before the... But we are seated in the judgment seat. We are seated there with Christ. And when the enemy comes, right, we are looking down at him. The problem is we don't believe that. Why? Because we don't believe in righteousness by the blood of the Lamb. We're still thinking that we hadn't been good or we've been bad. And therefore, we have to earn our righteousness. And therefore, we have no authority. Folks, I'm telling you, you're already seated. Look down from heaven. Can I hear an amen? Amen. Is it in the Word of God? Is it in the Bible? You know, I enjoy finding new, fresh revelations of the same old truth. Amen? Let's pray. Jesus. Lord, I just pray this morning you would encourage us. Because the enemy, all week long, what he does, what he clocks in for every day, is one major thing he does. He tries to beat us down because we've been bad. Or we hadn't been good enough. And then he discourages us and we get all flustered and focusing on ourselves, and then we miss wonderful God-ordained opportunities to bring the kingdom. So, Lord, I thank you that the truth will set us free, and the truth is we are made worthy because of the blood of the Lamb, period. Had nothing to do with us. And if we confess our sins, you're faithful to instantly forgive us and cleanse us and renew us and cause us to continue to live from where we are. And I take authority this morning in Jesus' name over the spirit of condemnation and accusation and lies and guilt and shame. In fact, right now, if you've been doing that this week, be honest to the Lord. If you've been beating yourself up and kind of reticent to come to Jesus because you hadn't been good, ask him to forgive you. He loves you. And he understands that's a common malady, but ask him to forgive you. Say, Lord, forgive me. I've been coming to you on the basis of my works. I've been not faithful of maxing it for you because I've been wallowing in guilt and shame and thinking on this and that. Folks, I'm telling you, you're just like, let's just say you're on the caboose. Lord, just say, Lord, forgive me. And ask him to give you light and revelation of who you are in Christ. We are seated that we have nothing to fear. The Lord is my light and my salvation. Whom shall I fear? The Lord is the strength of my... Of whom shall I be afraid? When the wicked, even my enemies and my foes, came against me, they fell. A thousand shall be on my right hand. Oh, Lord, I thank you for the authority you've given us in Christ. And I hand back the lying devils. I hand back the spirits of defeat and condemnation. Actually, I take your power in the name of Jesus. Lord, I thank you. I pray you just surge through us with a clear revelation that this week we can live in the authority of Jesus Christ. When we lay hands, we expect the Lord to back us up and heal the sick. We lay hands, when we speak, we bind, we loose. Lord, we expect you to back us up in Jesus' name. And if nothing happens, we can ask you, why, Lord? Show me. Give me the gifts. Revelation, truth. I can operate in your authority to affect the kingdom of God on earth and the lives and the children and the families and the jobs and where all the people we encounter this week, we would live an overcoming life. And everybody said.
For more audio teachings like these, please visit newwineonline.com.